Brother Drew gave me this catalog from Cedar Springs Christian Store. I guess I'll use that word Christian kind of loosely. I don't know. It's kind of wild. Here's a book, The Word on the Street, and the little blurb that goes along with it to try to sell it says that this book is for those who've never read the Bible. Okay, that sounds pretty good. And much. Do you know anybody who's read the Bible too much? Anybody here read it too much? Man, that's kind of wild. You got to wonder about things like that. It says here that that this book is dangerously real retelling of Scripture. I'm sure it is dangerous. I'd avoid that if I were you. But kind of wild. Job chapter 1 is where we're at, and I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit glad to be out of the kings. That was a long, long ordeal there, but the book of Job is a wild, wild book. There are some things in there that just are unbelievable. It's the oldest book in the Bible, as far as when it was written. And so, being what it is then, the oldest book in the Bible, there are some things in there that are going to be meaningful and important. The book of Job plays an interesting role in the order of books in your King James Bible. That's a strange kind of thing because the Jewish Bible, although they just have the Old Testament, they don't include the New Testament, their Bible ends with 2 Chronicles. So the order of books is different. They still have the same books that we have. I believe they have 22, but they lump some of those together. We split them apart, one or the other. They still have the same Old Testament that we have. But the order is different. 2 Chronicles ends with a very important verse. Actually, the last two verses of 2 Chronicles says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." So the charge is for the Jewish people to go back to Israel and Jerusalem and rebuild that temple. That book is followed by Ezra in your Bible and Nehemiah. They come back to the land from Babylonian captivity in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. They rebuild the temple and they rebuild the walls. Isn't that what's going on now? They've come back from all these different lands, back to the land of Israel. And they're rebuilding a wall, or I don't know about rebuilding it, but they're building a wall. And one thing they want is to rebuild that temple. And at the first opportunity, they are going to rebuild that temple. They've got all the furniture made, and there's some pretty good proof out there. They've got the stones cut and everything for the time, and when it's right, that thing is going up, and I'll bet it's going to go up in a hurry. So Ezra and Nehemiah there, you got the return and rebuilding of the temple and the walls. And while that's going on, what comes next is Esther. And time-wise, that happens within the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And what do you have there? You have a Gentile queen being set aside, and a Jewish queen being brought in her place. And that is a picture of the Lord turning away from the Gentiles and back to His people once again. And what happens right after that? A type of the Antichrist shows up, starts to persecute God's people and tries to destroy them. And the Lord gives victory for that. Well, what happens next? Job shows up. What's Job a picture of? Job is a picture of Israel going through the tribulation, being persecuted by the devil himself. And a strange, strange verse at the end of the book of Job says that the Lord returned the captivity of Job. He wasn't in captivity. He was free. But it says his captivity. So that thing is a picture of Israel during the tribulation being persecuted for 42 months by the devil, Revelation chapter 12. And strangely enough, that book has 42 chapters in it. One for every month in the Great Tribulation. So the order of books is a strange deal, because your King James translators were not premillennial. But the order of the books are premillennial. So it's kind of wild. So Job is one of those books. You're going to have a lot of stuff in there. And before we actually look at the material in chapter 1 and then the first 10 verses of chapter 2, let's bow our heads and ask for the Lord's blessing upon this time. Our Father, we are thankful this morning for your goodness and blessings. Thank you for all that you've done for us and given to us. My, how good you've been. And Lord, we just thank you for this time, this opportunity to open your Word and study it. Lord, we do pray once again that you would open the eyes of our understanding and teach us this morning the things that you'd want us to learn. I pray that you'd open the eyes of our understanding and Lord, meet our needs during this particular time, not only in this class, but all the classes going on this morning. Meet needs. Lord, for the service to follow, we pray that your word might go forth in power and Lord, that you deal with hearts and lives this morning. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask it all. Amen. Let's read the first five verses of Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now Job is living, according to verse 1, in the land of Uz. Well, where is the land of Uz? Turn to Lamentations chapter 4. Lamentations chapter 4. Right after the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 21. Lamentations 4:21 says, "Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken and shalt make thyself naked." So, the land of Edom. Well, where is Edom? Well, today Edom is known as Jordan. And it's the location of the rock city, Petra, which is where many folks believe that Israel will flee during the tribulation time to avoid the persecution of the Antichrist and the armies of the United Nations as they come down. And the reason they think that is because, among other verses, Psalm 60 and verse 9 says, "Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom?" So somebody's trying to get into Edom, and somebody needs guidance and direction in getting there. They're fleeing from Judah, as they were told to do, and they're trying to get to the strong city. All right, so we're off to a rip-roaring start here. We got Job a picture of the Jewish people during the tribulation. Now, there are 4 characteristics of Job given in verse 1, and all of them have a connection to righteousness in one way or another. First of all, it says that he was perfect. Well, that doesn't mean that he was sinless, but the Bible calls him perfect. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 5, the Bible says, "The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Then the Bible says about Job that he was upright. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 6 says, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver him, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. The third thing it says about Job is that he feared God. Psalm 103, verse 17 says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. And finally, the last thing it says about Job is that he eschewed evil. He shunned evil. He avoided evil. And well, that'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? Avoid evil, stay away from it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Four characteristics of Job, four things that the Lord was pleased about with Job, and all of them have some connection to righteousness. Well, in verses 2 and 3, an inventory of Job's possessions, and his, of course in there is his children, prior to his troubles, is given. And this inventory will become significant after Job's troubles are removed. In accounting, we have what we call a beginning inventory, and then there's an ending inventory at the end of the period. You compare those things and so forth. And so what we have here in the first chapter of Job is a beginning inventory, and at the very end we'll get an ending inventory of what he has. As far as children, he has 10. He has 7 sons and 3 daughters. He has 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses. That's a very wealthy man. The Bible says that he is the greatest of the men of the East. And you can see that by what he owns, what he possesses. In verses 4 and 5, we see Job acting as a family. He's offering up sacrifices on behalf of his sons in the event that those boys had cursed God in their hearts. Cursing God has a real prominent role in our lesson this morning. And Job is concerned about anybody cursing God. In this case, it's his sons. Now, although we don't know exactly when Job lived, he had to have lived before the Mosaic Law, because he's offering up sacrifices to the Lord for his sons. So it is the oldest book in the Bible. I saw one commentator tried to tie it to one of Issachar's sons, whose name is Job, but I don't think that works too well. I think you have to get a little beyond that. I don't know why Issachar's sons would be living in the land of Uz at that time. So I think you'd have to be older than that. But anyway, let's look at verses 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Awesome beings show up here in verse 6 here. And they're called the sons of God, and they show up before the throne of God in the third heaven. Who are they? Well, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, which is the thing we ought to do, the Bible says that we're to compare spiritual with spiritual, I think we'll learn who those folks are. They show up a number of times in the Old Testament, but let's look at it from a chronological standpoint. As far as time is concerned, what was the first mention of these beings? Well, if you'll turn over in the book of Job to chapter 38 of Job, toward the end of the book. And this is the first mention of them as far as time reference is concerned. And look through 7 here. This is the Lord speaking to Job. And he says to Job, beginning in verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." That's when the earth was created, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. The sons of God were there present at that time. That means they were not human beings. Because man is created on the sixth day. They're some sort of spiritual beings. And if we look carefully at this passage here, we'll see that they are in fellowship with God. They're rejoicing at the creative hand of God. They're shouting for joy. Now, this is the last time that you'll see these beings in fellowship with God. Obviously, in Job chapter 2, they're showing up at the throne room of God, and Satan is coming with them. Something has happened to these beings from the time that they witnessed the creation of the earth to, and they're in Job chapter 1 and again in chapter 2. At this point, whatever happened, and I'd say whatever happened to these beings has some connection to Satan. When Satan fell, probably they fell with him. They probably joined ranks with him and fell at the same time. But whatever happened, the next time you see that phrase turning up as far as chronology is concerned is in the New Testament. It's in Luke chapter 3. And in Luke chapter 3, you have a genealogy given. And that genealogy takes us all the way back to Adam, but there's a very peculiar wording there and a peculiar title given to Adam. If you'll look in verse 38 of Luke chapter 3, it says, "Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God." Adam was called the son of God. What the Lord had in mind here with Adam was that Adam would be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth with a group of sinful or sinless beings, spiritual beings. But it didn't happen. It didn't happen. If it would have happened, all of his descendants would have been the sons of God, because he was the son of God. But it didn't happen. He ate of the forbidden fruit. And that plan, that train was derailed right there in Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord on the seed of the woman, he had to come to this earth and create a group of sinless beings on his own. So he'd have to take this whole thing into his own hands and take care of it. In the meantime, Satan heard what the Lord had to say. And Satan said, I've got to destroy that line. So Genesis chapter 6, up show the sons of God again. And they're up to mess up the seed of men in Genesis chapter 6. And in verses 4 and 5, the Bible says there were giants in the land in those days. Giants, where'd they come from? Well, it says, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So those sons of God worked to mess up the messianic line there. Our Lord said, I'm going to have to take care of that. So he did. He wiped them out with a flood. All right, that brings us up to our present situation in Job chapters 1 and 2, where the sons of God show up. And they show up with Satan here. Obviously, the Lord is keeping very close tabs on these people. They're having to present themselves before the Lord on a regular basis. Our Lord wants to know what they're up to and what they're doing. And from a chronological standpoint, that's the last time these folks are mentioned. These evil beings here that show up with Satan. Well, following the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lord sets up a new group of folks who bear the name of the sons of God. It's not that original group that was there at the creation of the earth, Genesis chapter 1, nor is it the sinless descendants of Adam, for that train derailed before that could even take off. Never was any sinless descendants of Adam. But it's a group of people who have experienced a spiritual birth, which is called in the Scriptures being born again. It's a spiritual birth. And when that takes place, in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Man, I got in on that. I've been born again. And now because he calls me. Now back to Job chapter 1 here. The Lord initiates a conversation with the devil himself, which places one of God's dear servants, Job, in a great deal of danger. In verse 8, the Lord says, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Job is a man without peers. The Lord said about him, There's none like that man in all the earth. That's what the whole business is about. Satan says, nah, he's just like all the rest of them. The Lord said, no, he's not. That's what this whole business is about. Is Job peerless? Is he better than the mass of humanity that's down here at the time? And so the Lord lets the devil put him to the test and see whether the Lord was true or whether Satan is true with what he has to say about Job. Now in verses 9 and 10, we note that Satan questions God. Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? That's the devil's business. He questions God, or he raises doubt about God or God's Word. That's what he's all about. And so when he deals with the Lord, he asks questions. He questions God, questions His Word. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Questions God. He shows up in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 and tempts Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, if you really are who you say you are, who they say you are, command these stones to be made bread." That's his work. Questions God. Questions his word. And so he does here in Job chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Now Satan refuses to believe that Job is not just like other men. To him, if Job is different, it's because the Lord just protected him. He's insulated. He's got all these blessings, you know. Why shouldn't he serve the Lord if he's going to be blessed for it like Job was blessed? I mean, that's Satan's argument. I mean, he'd be just like everybody else if you weren't just blessing him and taking care of him like you are. You're giving him special treatment. No wonder he acts special. Now, verse 11, Satan prophesies concerning Job. He says, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." That's a prophecy. But it falls through. He missed the mark on Job, as we'll see here in a little bit. And that's a great comfort, for it shows that Satan, though very powerful, he's not omniscient. And I know he's a liar, but he's not intentionally lying here. He wants Job to mess up. He wants to prove that Job is just a man. So he thinks that he will be able to succeed at that. And so he prophesies to that end. Verse 12 is both a comforting thing and a fearful thing at the same time. Satan is given the green light with his plan, but he's given one restriction. "Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." One thing he wasn't allowed to do. He could do whatever he wanted, but just one thing he couldn't. It's comforting to know that Satan cannot do anything that he wants. He has to get permission from God before he does his work. But the fearful thing is that the Lord does turn the devil loose on his servants from time to time. He does do that. Look at verses 13 through 22 here. "And there was his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them, took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am left, am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Well, as surely as the Lord cited four characteristics of Job, Satan gave Job four personal disasters that hit Job in succession. And Satan timed these attacks on Job to hit him, one right after another. I mean, he doesn't even have time to digest the first word, and then the next one comes. Note that in every case, one servant survived. And there's only one purpose for the survival of these servants. And it's found in what they said. Every one of them said, "And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Satan would have killed every one of them, but he wanted one of them to go back and tell the story to Job. Now, verse 16, the sheep are destroyed, according to the surviving servant, by the fire of God. Now, this servant is ignorant. I mean, it's not the Lord that's sending the fire. It was the devil that sent the fire. But he could not have known that fact. I mean, it just came out of the blue, and he just attributed it to the Lord. He didn't know any different. But it's kind of reminiscent of what went on Mount Carmel with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, trying to call down fire from heaven. I'll bet that had been done before by Baal. And here the devil does it. And it'll be done again in the future. In this case, this servant was mistaken about it. Notice that when the last of the bad news came, Job blessed the Lord to his face in verse 21. Satan said, "He curse you to your face," but the Lord blesses, Job blesses the Lord to his face. This reminds us that Satan, the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10, was described by Jesus Christ as a liar and the father of it. Well, chapter 1 ends with a commendation of Job by the narrator of the story. He says, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Kind of like, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know? Yeah. He made it through the first test, but there's more coming. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, 'From whence comest thou?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Behold, he is in thine hand, but Satan.'" Well, the second encounter was... so much of this is repetitious in what's being said here. The exchange... But notice the end of verse 3 where the Lord adds to his first statement by saying, "And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." This effectively marks the end of round 1. Job still held his integrity. He didn't curse God. The devil lost, where probably every other man would have thrown in the towel and given in, but not Job. Notice that although the devil was working Job over, the Lord took credit for it. He says, "Thou movest me against him." Well, that no doubt has some connection to the fact that the devil couldn't do anything except the Lord gave him permission to do it. Wouldn't it be an awful thing to discover that truth after you had devoted your life to serving the devil? I mean, think of all these people out there serving the devil and then find out after it was too late that that guy couldn't do anything. He didn't have any power except the Lord gave him permission from time to time. That'd be a horrible thing. Finally, some things happen to people without cause. There are some things out there that happen to people and there's no cause for it. People think, well, bad things happen to bad people. Yeah, sometimes. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. And the thing is, you and I don't always know. We may think we know, but we don't. We still wouldn't have known except the Lord recorded it right here. I mean, where would you have learned that except the Lord revealed that in His Word? That's a real, eye-opener to us who want to be so judgmental all the time, you know? Sometimes things happen to people for a reason that we have no idea what's going on. In this case, nobody knew what was going on. Job didn't even know what was going on. He cries over and over again, "Man, if I just talked to the Lord face to face, boy, I'd have some things to tell him." You know? I mean, he didn't know why all of this was happening to him. Well, beginning in verse 4, the devil cranks it up a notch. I mean, I think this guy was surprised that Job passed the first test. I think that he thought that Job would fail miserably. But he knows that man is a selfish creature. Aren't you basically selfish? I am. And the devil says, if you take away his health, I mean, he'll wave the white towel and join the rest of humanity and curse God to space, and it'll be over. You got to admit that the devil, although he's wrong about Job, he's right about most of us. I mean, you know, if he'd said that about most of us, he'd been right. Once again, the Lord puts one restriction on Satan's desire. He allows him to take Job's health, but he doesn't allow him to take his life. Verse 6. Now that's interesting, for the book of Hebrews tells us something about the devil and his power. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he," that's Jesus Christ, "he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death." Well, who had the power of death? That is the devil. The devil. The devil had the power of death. And so the Lord says, you can have Adam, but you can't kill him. Well, let's look at the last three verses quickly. 7 through 10, the last four verses here. "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. And he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speakest. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Now Job's in a mess. Boils, if you've ever had a boil, that's a painful experience. I've known some people who've had boils. I've known some that have had one boil and complained about how painful it was. This guy has them from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. He's got them everywhere. There's no way for him to be comfortable. He can't sit down. He can't stand up. He can't lie down and be comfortable. No matter what he does, he's in pain. And notice that they weren't ordinary boils like, you know, most people get. They were sore boils. And Job's in a mess. Well, up shows his wife, and I want to tread real lightly here. This is an easy thing to jump on Job's wife. But she lost everything that Job lost except for her health. She lost her children. She lost her wealth. She lost her social standing. What if that happened to you? Yeah. Job was peerless. The Lord said there was nobody on earth like him. The Lord didn't say that about his wife. You know, she's like the rest of us. Now, there's no doubt that she's wrong. She's absolutely wrong. She unwittingly sides with the devil. I give up your integrity, curse God and die, get it over with. I mean, that's what the devil wanted him to do. She sides with the devil. And the narrator of the story commends Job for what he says. And that includes what he says to his wife. You talk like a foolish woman. I mean, he commends her. He commends Job for what he says here. So it's obvious that she was wrong and Job was right. And yet at the same time, how would we have come through that, you know? Well, although some might be tempted to conclude in all of this that it's not worthwhile to serve the Lord, live right, to be perfect and upright, and fear God and eschew evil like Job did. I mean, this guy lost everything. It looks like it might be too risky and dangerous, but before you form a final conclusion on that, you need to consider the rest of the story. How does it work out in the end? Does Job end up dying in the ash heap in poverty? No. No, actually he gets everything that he lost back. And all of his material possessions he got double back. So it is worthwhile to serve the Lord and live for Him no matter what. It was an awful experience, but turned out to be a pretty good investment in standing for right and doing the right thing. And, well, I don't know about you, but I can learn a lot from Job in this story. We'll leave it right there for today.